Welcome to Faithfully Working, a podcast from Christ Church in Grand Rapids. I'm your host, Addison Hawkins. Here at Faithfully Working, we like to think, read, and ask questions about how faith in Jesus impacts our everyday work. Our hope is to help God's people consider the many callings in their lives through resources, conversations, and of course, God's Word. Hey friends, on today's episode, we have another installment of our time with Corey Wilson that we had here at Christ Church a few months ago. Hope you enjoy. This is a special teaching he did on Saturday for a small group of people on his book, Work and Worship.
Well, thank you so much for coming out this morning. And it's been a lot of fun to connect several times with Pastor Addison and Andrew and Dan and to learn about what you all are doing here at Christ Church. And it's really encouraging. I wrote this book after doing years of research, my own dissertation in congregations that are focused on this area. You may not call it faith and work. Some call it vocational discipleship. There's different things, but basically different ways of talking about it. But these churches that are really concerned about how do we form and foster followers of Jesus who care deeply about making connections between their workplace and then their profession of faith, right? And so it's fun to, I feel the last couple years, the move to West Michigan from California, I don't have yet as deep of relationships with churches. I get spread out a lot. Now all of a sudden I'm like a theologian for the denomination in the CRC, so I don't have like the deeper roots where I was with the pastors in the trenches. How are you forming people? What are the, you know, the tensions you're having as a church, or the opportunities? But then I also interviewed about 80 workers for this for my dissertation, and learned about their joys, the sorrows, the heartaches. What are they doing with the formation that their church is offering them? And so the pastors would tell me, here's what we're doing to try to form people. And then I would interview the workers, and they'd say, well, this is how it's making its way into my life. Or in some cases, they were all respectful. But some of the gaps. And one of these areas that was really informative, this book is not my dissertation. I wrote this with Matt, my good friend. But this book couldn't have been written without me having done the research for my dissertation. So it's one piece out of the dissertation is this area of what we do on Sunday morning is of vital importance. It's not the whole picture. You're going to hear me emphasize Sunday a lot. That's not because the other modes of discipleship don't matter. But when we gather for worship on Sunday, it is a missing piece in our formation. Some churches are really weak on theology. They don't have a very big theology of creation, of culture making, of work. That's not your church. You guys have been doing a lot in this area, and the tradition that I come out of, particularly the Reformed tradition, has a lot to offer in this area. The area where we're weaker is in this area of like, okay, yes, all of life we can worship God anywhere we are, but what is the difference between worshiping God in our workplace throughout the week and then what happens on Sunday morning, right? So I'm not assuming that you all have read the book, and I'm not going to ask if you have or haven't, but I know that there's been conversations here with Dan on Sunday mornings and then at other networks of opportunities for you to be talking about these themes. So I'm not going to regurgitate the entire book. I'm going to try to pick up today some of the main themes, but then hopefully stimulate your imagination and some conversations for you to engage in actual practices. Right, that surround this area of integrating our worship on Sundays with the rest of our working lives outside of the sanctuary. So, if you will, indulge me here. picture, if you will, these workers. Armand works at a local meatpacking plant, which has been in continual operation since the pandemic started, given the essential nature of the food production industry. He and his wife are the main providers for their extended family who live with them. Yet the working conditions are risky and the company is not taking proper measures to protect their employees from infection. So they are faced with the question, should they quit their jobs and lose the one available source of income that they have? But then they would be left without providing for their family. Or do they continue to work in this hostile and unsafe work environment? Picture Susan. Susan has been laboring all week on a major project at work, hoping that this will help secure the business, the jobs, to keep her employees at work. And on Friday at 5 p.m., on her way home, she receives a call from a customer informing her that they have accepted her bid for the job. So on Monday, she will be able to update the entire staff about the great news that their company is going to stay afloat for this next season. Now picture Michelle. Michelle works as a sheriff's deputy. And during the pandemic, she has already seen a dramatic increase in suicide attempts and domestic violence calls. It used to be an average of 1 to 2 per week that she would get a call and for concerning a suicide, and maybe 2 to 3 domestic violence calls a week. But now that's 1 to 2 suicides per shift and 2 to 3 domestic violence calls per shift. On top of that, the deaths of Breonna Taylor and George Floyd have reinforced her desire to bring reform within the policing practices as an insider. But the general public's suspicion of the police is taking a further emotional toll on her and her colleagues. These are all stories, true stories. Now, those people in mind, I want you to picture them coming into the sanctuary on Sunday morning. What should they do with these work experiences that they have been carrying with them or dealing with all week? What would you want them to do with those experiences? If they were to visit your church on Sunday morning, Christ Church, do you think they would think those work experiences were welcomed in the sanctuary? Or would they be a distraction from true worship? Imagine now these workers are coming into Christ Church, and on the way in, there's a map of West Michigan. And on that map, there are pins on there representing where the different members of this church work, where they live, or where they spend significant amount of time in a third space, you know, volunteering or at a little league field or whatever it may be. Do you think that if they walk in and they see that here, and you call that the lobby, right? Is this the lobby? Foyer, okay. The foyer. I never know, what's the difference between a foyer, a narthex, a lobby? I don't know. Yeah. I guess it depends on which church I'm in. Okay, so the foyer. They're walking in and they see something like that. Do you think that their experiences may feel a little bit more welcome here? Let's say the service begins, and one of the first songs that you begin as a congregation to sing is this. The lyrics from the song Day by Day. Server, you remind us of our Savior's bowl and towel. Teacher, you are raising up a child to be kind. Lawyer, give us hope that justice one day will surround us. May God's kingdom come, on earth his will be done. Lord, be close to us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, please put your hand on us day by day. Farmer, you are working for a table full of bounty. Painter, with each color you are teaching us to see. Nurse, Yours are the hands that touch the poor and broken. Carpenter, you frame a house for those who need protection. Laborer, you lift up a heavy burden for the weak. Leaders, build a city that all children may rejoice in. May God's kingdom come on earth, his will be done. Lord, be close to us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, please put your hand on us day by day. Do you think those three workers, their work experiences that they've had all week, do you think that they would feel that those were welcome in this sanctuary as the congregation sings this song? Let's say for 5 minutes in the service on that Sunday, there is an interview between Pastor Addison and someone, a congregant, about their work, in which Pastor Addison says, please tell us a little bit about your work. Can you describe a specific challenge that you have faced or your industry has faced recently? And have you seen God move or produce any fruit through this workplace, through your workplace recently? Now, this may be a person in an industry totally different from the three that I read. That's not the point, that it's the same industry or the same workplace. But do you think their work experiences would feel welcome or have a place that they really belong in worship on Sunday morning? All right, now imagine a nurse comes to a pastor and asks to talk with him about some of their experiences, the highs and the lows, the joys, the sorrows, the heartaches, and also the answered prayers from their work. And instead of just offering any kind of theological answers, the pastor actually asked to meet with that nurse at their workplace and said, if you have any other colleagues or friends who would want to talk, I want to come and hear more about your work and your experiences. So the pastor goes and listens, asks questions, doesn't try to solve. After all, the pastor is not trained as a nurse or as a medical practitioner, but listens. And then that Sunday, the pastor calls for the nurses and offers a prayer that isn't just a generic prayer like, Lord be with the missionaries or Lord be with the nurses, but is naming the heartaches, the hopes, the triumphs that these nurses have told him about their work and their workplace. And then he asks the elders to come forward and lay hands on these on the nurses and the congregation to extend their hand, and they bless them. They bless them with the grace of God, but also charge them to go out and represent Christ's church on behalf of the community. That God has called you, and we bless you, and we send you there. Again, these three workers are in different industries, but do you think that their work would have a place that belonged in the sanctuary? So as I mentioned, I wanted to paint a picture up front for you, because I know a lot of you like the practices and the practical. So I want to paint these pictures for you up front. We'll give you some theology, and don't worry, the book is so heavy on theology and scripture. We don't always get to the practices. But what I want to wrestle with today, I want to focus on today, is this question. And I think for a lot of Christians, at least in the evolution that I've had, it seems like this is kind of the evolution here at Christ Church too. I grew up thinking that there was two kind of tiers. You know, it was the missionaries, the pastors was the real holy work. And then everyone else, it wasn't that it was bad, but it was just we were there to make money to support the real ministry, right? And then I got into Reformed theology, and I wasn't even, at a Reformed church. I was at a non-denominational church. I got exposed to Tim Keller, and I started stealing all this Reformed theology and repackaging, Tim's stuff. And as I work with college ministry, I began to see, like, oh my goodness, God cares about my work. It matters to God. And that was a huge life-changing, worldview shift for me. And maybe that's where some of you are at. Maybe you've already been there. Maybe that's new for some of you. That's beautiful and it's foundational. It's really important. But the question still remains, though. Okay, great. I can worship God. My work matters to God. I can worship God. My work is an act of worship from my workplace. But then how or why does Sunday worship matter? And what I found in talking with pastors, talking with congregants, is in the interviews and conversations I've had, is that most Christians, at least here in the, I'm talking probably, you know, people that look like us, kind of talk like us, right? Most of us feel that we need to leave our work experiences at the door, that they aren't welcomed in the sanctuary. Whether that's explicitly taught to them or that's just something they, you know, intuitively assume, that is what a lot of people are, walk around thinking. I've had some people that I interviewed say, I've focused on work five, six days of the week. It's selfish or disrespectful of me to think about work when I'm in the sanctuary. I should just leave all that aside and just receive the word of God preached and read. So that's the dilemma. And I don't know if any of you resonate with that or you know someone who resonates with that. Maybe they won't say that explicitly, but when you make your way to church tomorrow morning, are you actively thinking through your week? What are the joys? What are the sorrows? What's kept me, what makes me anxious and angry? What makes me joyful and excited? Those are offerings that we have to lift up, to bring to God from our work into worship and offer them to God on Sunday morning. That's the vision I want to lay out for you. But that's this is a challenge. This is a hurdle for many, many Christians and in many churches. And so what we'll do often is that we'll, I don't want to downplay the book study. You guys did the book study. That's great. But what happens is that that's the end. Great. We did the, you know, we read this book on faith and work with Dan, with Addison, with Andrew. And now we've done that, you know. And what I want to say is that it's not so much, I'm glad the mental, theological dots are being connected for you all on that. But really where the fruit comes is from having actual practices in the sanctuary on Sunday. This is how it begins to really, the deep formation that God wants to do in you and us happens when you actually move from just the theology, but take the next step and actually engage in practices that help unify our acts of worship in the workplace with what we, the worship we offer on Sunday. Now, real briefly, I just want to give an aside. When I say the word work, do not think only paid work. What I mean by work, I mean, it could be with family, if you're primarily a caregiver with your family and with kids. It could be a place where you volunteer. One retired man I talked to recently, he said that he views his gym, where he goes every morning at 6 a.m. and investing in the younger men that are there, just building relationships as they're trying to navigate career and family and relationships. He views that as his parish, his you know, where he puts his creative service, relational gifts to use. That's work for him. It could be actually what you do for your paid work, or it could be your neighborhood or the network of relationships you have at the soccer field or wherever it may be. Wherever you put your creative culture-making service gifts to use, think of that as your work, right? So I'm going to use the word work just for shorthand so I don't have to say all that over and over again. But none of you are excluded, I guess, from this talk. When I say work, you're all included in this. So the three things I want you to walk away with this morning are that your daily work is priestly work, so you are a priest. Your workplace, so whether it's the home, your neighborhood, the place you volunteer, or your actual workplace, the place where you get your paycheck, that is your parish. That is the place you have responsibility for the people and the community, the place where God has placed you. And third, corporate worship is the gathering up of your daily work as a priestly offering. to God. So first, your daily work is priestly work. And so on this point, we don't do a ton of this on the book. We kind of assume it. Our next book's going to go, the first book is basically a biblical theology of work as offering. Our next book will be a biblical theology of the priesthood, a priest of all believers. But the recovery of the priesthood of all believers, this is an ancient Christian doctrine that actually goes back all the way to Abraham and actually to Genesis 1. But the reformers, Luther and Calvin, were very big in terms of recovering the priesthood of all believers. And so one of the main texts that they used, that we use now, that locates this understanding of the priesthood of all believers, is what it says in 1 Peter, what is written in 1 Peter. Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into wonderful light." Peter here, as many of you know, is actually quoting Exodus, or alluding to Exodus 19. And this is the text when God delivers Israel out of bondage in Egypt and makes this covenant with them. He says, "Here is your identity and your mission. Your identity and vocation are inseparable. You are a priestly people." That means that you are to mediate, not just from me out to the world, but you are to be a priest representing the world back to me. The priesthood has a dual role, not just representing God to the people, but the people to God. So Peter is saying, if you want to think about, okay, you, Jew and Gentile, who are you? What is your identity? What is your mission? You are a recovery, a restoration of this priesthood of all believers, right? Of all the congregation that was given to Israel. And it is through that priesthood that God would bless the world, would bring shalom, would bring justice, would bring the presence and the good news to the world. But the interesting thing is that this is the piece that isn't always understood. When God gave that commission to Israel to be his priesthood, that is actually not something new. It is a recovery of what was implicit in Genesis 1. To be human is to be a priest. So when God commissioned humanity to bear fruit, be fruitful and multiply, to cultivate and to have dominion in Genesis 1, that is a priestly calling. And so what you have is Exodus and 1 Peter is a recovery of what it means to be human, and that is to be a priest. And one of the important pieces of how are we to be that priestly reflection, or how do we engage in God's mission as God's priests, is through our daily work. So Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch Reformed theologian that I love a lot from the late 19th century, early 20th century, he says, in commenting on Genesis 1 and 2, he says, "What we see in Eden is that humanity's role was to gather up creation in order to consecrate it as a priest and to dedicate it to him in a kingly fashion forever." So there's this royal priesthood that when God says, "Bear my image to the world," that is a, you are to do that, Adam and Eve, humanity. You're to be that royal priesthood through your daily work, how you cultivate, how you serve, how you care for the world through your daily work. That is a priestly offering. So one Old Testament scholar writes this, or explains it this way. He says, "The writer of Genesis was portraying Adam and Eve against the later portrait of Israel's priests, who served in and guarded God's first temple through their work of gardening and cultivating." So Eden was the first temple. Adam and Eve were the first priests. So if this is so, then manual labor itself, gardening itself, was a priestly activity. It was the maintaining and the upkeep and order of the sanctuary. So the same words to keep and to guard, abad and shamar, in Genesis 2:15, those two Hebrew verbs are only used one other place together, and that is in Numbers, the book of Numbers. And it's describing how the priests were to keep and to guard the tabernacle, the temple. So what we're seeing here is in the first five books of the Bible written, that Moses wrote, he says, if you want to talk about the vocation of what it means for the priests, you know, once they've left Egypt and are in Canaan, their job is to keep and to guard. When he's looking for an imagination of what that would look like, he looks back to Adam and Eve's work in the garden. So it's not explicitly saying Eden is a temple, but there is this imagery that we see consistent throughout the Pentateuch. And so what this means then is that what he's saying here is that Adam and Eve are priests, Eden is the temple, and their daily work of keeping, of gardening, is their primary way of imaging God in the world and is itself an act of priestly worship to God. So work and worship were seamlessly interwoven. Yes, at the fall, those get pulled apart. But what Exodus 19 and what 1 Peter is trying to do is help us bring that unification back together. Okay, the second point, and I'll make this a little quicker. Your workplace is your parish. This is the primary place where you put your priestly responsibilities to work or to use. Right? In the New Testament, we talk about Jesus says, loving God and loving your neighbor are the greatest two commandments. And it's interesting, and Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, when you want to look at it, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, that chapter is full of explicit comments about how you treat your workers, how you treat the land, how you treat those who have less power than you, your slaves or your servants. So if you really want to love God and show that through how you love your neighbor, you have to think about your work. That's one of the primary ways in which you are going to be holy as God is holy. That's how you're going to engage in your priestly worship. So your parish, taking that place, that context, whether it's in the boardroom, the schoolroom, right, the law court, you know, wherever it may be, that is the place where God has placed you. That's your parish, where you are to act as a priest. So we see this in Genesis 1. So Eden is that first parish, and that's the model. It was a specific place where Adam and Eve bore God's image through their work. They had responsibility for cultivating life and flourishing there. One of my friends who's works as a manager on a farm here locally, his church has been going through this stuff on faith and work, and he was really impacted by this understanding that his work mattered to God. But then he told me privately, he said, we're doing so much around a theology of work, it's really good. But he said, I can go all week without thinking about God at all. My primary problem now is not so much does my work matter to God, but it's mindfulness of God in my work. And I said, well, what are you doing? What's helping? He said, well, what I've decided to do is I've been getting to work a little bit early with a coworker, a friend of mine who's also a Christian, and we walk the grounds, the field, but also the assembly line where the workers are working. We just pray. We pray for God to bless the harvest, the crops, to bless the workers and protect them, and we offer up what we're engaging in that day as an act of worship to God. So that is a priest acting and taking responsibility for his parish and for those who are underneath his care. For me, it's been more of, especially during early time of COVID, when we all had to stay at home pretty much, and having a child that was just learning to walk. For me, being so focused on my parish being the seminary where I teach and work and my students, all of a sudden, it was literally at a half a mile pace, the 500 yards of concrete up and down my street. And we got to know, I mean, I think out of 60 houses on our street, I probably know now 80% of people by first name. And I could literally on one hand tell you the names of people before then. So all of a sudden, my actual physical neighborhood was part of my parish. Right? So a combination of COVID and a kid changed that. But that's like all of a sudden I realized I have responsibility for life here. Half of the two or three of the stories that I read here are from my neighbors. Right? I feel I have a vested interest because I know them. This is where God has placed us. Right? That's our, it's our parish. So to summarize, Adam and Eve were priests. The garden was their parish, and in cultivating the earth, so the daily work of their hands, their work and worship were one and the same. So that is the vision that we see in terms of God's intention for work and for worship. So let's go back to the original question I was asking, though. If we can worship God, and we do worship God in our workplaces through the work of our hands, why does Sunday matter? And so this is where I want to offer for you the vision of Sunday worship as a culmination, a gathering up of the offerings from our different work parishes to bring it into the sanctuary. And so some of you may have heard this quote before. Has anybody heard this quote from Jamie Smith? If all of life is going to be worship, the sanctuary is where we learn how. All right. So what Jamie's emphasis here is that what takes place here tomorrow morning when you all gather together is that you're learning, you're not even receiving from God, but you're learning a way of relating to each other, relating to God, relating to the world that shape, you have practices that you're engaged in, right? So you receive the Eucharist, the bread and the cup. You didn't earn this. It's a grateful response or reception of God's abundant gift. So what that practice leads us into understanding that we live in a world of not a scarcity, but of a God's amazing abundance. And going out into the world then, that should shape the way we live in a world that's grasping, that is filled with practices and habits where there's scarcity. I got to get mine. So what you're learning here on Sunday morning, that's just one example, is a practice, a way of relating to the world and relating to others that should shape how you live your life out in the world. It's beautiful. It's so important. But here, the other side of the story, and this is, I don't disagree with Jamie Smith's quote. I just illustrated it for you. But here's the most critical piece. If you want the vision that Jamie is advocating for, this is the critical piece. If corporate worship on Sunday is to be formative, our daily work must be brought into the sanctuary. Yeah, I'll do this. So I was like, let me illustrate this. A woman that I told this in the interview that Dan did with me last month. I interviewed a speech therapist who works in the hospital with stroke victims. And she said to me, just looking at the time, she told me about her work, and it's very stressful. It's hard, hard work, and painful work for the patients that she sees. And I asked her, what gives you strength to do your work on, you know, that gives you courage and strength to do your work every week? And I wasn't asking her anything about worship. I was just, this was the first part of the interview. The latter parts of my questions in the interview had to do with Sunday morning. I was at the top of the interview. And she said to me, the benediction. Like, that was her immediate response. And I was like, tell me more about that. Explain that to me. And she said, I always have my patients in mind. And when their faces, you know, come to the forefront of my mind, I say a prayer for God to give them healing, for God to give me wisdom on what treatment plan to pursue with them. And so when the pastor says the benediction over us, I'm picturing the faces of my patients, and I'm hearing God say, go out and serve them on my behalf. If she wasn't bringing her work experiences into the sanctuary, she would not have received that blessing from God through the pastor in that way. Right? So when you bring in the joys, the sorrows from your work into the sanctuary, it's going to change the way you hear Scripture read and preached. When you're singing songs, maybe you had a hard, painful week, or you're filled with anger, or you're filled with, you know, sorrow. In your, the song that you're singing on Sunday morning is more of a celebration. God is good all the time. God is good. And you don't disagree theologically, but that does not line up with your experience in the workplace that week. Right? And so what this is saying is that actually that's an opportunity not for you to like rebel against the worship leader, but really to use that truth. Yes, God is good, but God, where are you here? So when the rest of the congregation is actually singing a song of celebration and praise, maybe that's leading God, the Spirit of God is leading you to actually cry out and lament. God, where are you here? I know you're good. I know you're sovereign. I know you can do this, but why aren't you? Right? But if you don't bring those experiences, if you leave them at the door, if you leave them in the car, and you don't bring them into the sanctuary, you're missing out on powerful opportunities for the Holy Spirit to work in you. Let me pause. There's some. I actually just come feeling like, actually, let me just pause. How is this hitting you? Like, I want to hear from you. Thoughts, questions? Do you have? Does this resonate with you? Do you have experiences in which you've been in a Sunday worship on Sunday, and something from your week, God spoke to you? Yeah.
Yeah. So I think what I would put a little different twist on it than what you're talking about, but I think it touches on what you're talking about in the sense that I think we are prone to compartmentalize our lives, and I think that's where our worship and our work fall short.
So, mm-hmm.
If to the extent that we can make our life, have some integrity in our lives, or grow in integrity in our lives, then I think, that's what God would have for us. That's what God would want us to be, right?
Right.
So I'm not quibbling too much, but I think there's a little difference in the emphasis, I guess, and I don't know exactly how to put words to that, but that's where I would be coming from. I think we are all prone to compartmentalize because of lots of reasons, you know, but to fight that sense of separation and distancing from other people, like in your neighborhood or whatever, I think is what God would have us do in our worship and in our lives, and you can say our work too. But I almost feel like, maybe I'm getting to it here, maybe I feel like if we just talk about work and worship, I feel like we've compartmentalized things overly. Do you know what I mean? And I hope all of you do.
Yeah, no, that's a great way. I resonate with what you're saying. So, I don't think we're in a different place.
Right.
So I think maybe how I would just explain why I'm putting the emphasis on that syllable, right, is I don't disagree with the compartmentalization at all. That's kind of what I'm trying to get at, is how do you integrate these? So people will say to me, though, sometimes, I'm not saying you're saying this, but I just think we need to bring our authentic selves into worship. That's what you're saying. I'm like, yeah, that is. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And you have to make that concrete. So that's so for example, I don't think work is the most important thing in our society today that we need to be wrestling with. But I think it's the most critical, the most strategic, if we want to engage in all of life discipleship formation. So I'm just trying to make it concrete. So when I interview people, when I talk to people, or you think about it in terms of your own life, what has made you stressful, anxious? What has made you joyful and proud? If it's not marriage and family, now with pandemic health issues and, you know, societal upheaval, it's going to be work or not having work or feeling displaced because you're retired and you feel like a lot of people I interviewed, like the expired milk jug that someone forgot in the back of the fridge. Work just makes it concrete. Does that make sense? So I don't disagree with you. That's why even in my definition of work, like, where are those concrete people places? You're an embodied person. Where have you spent that embodiedness throughout the week? And understanding that you are a priest and those people places, it's not an option. Like, that is a calling. God has placed you there. Bring that in. So when you come in, it's not just, even if your workers, coworkers aren't Christians, I'm not saying that you all are Christians, you have a responsibility when you come in on Sunday morning. Do you realize if you're a priest, you have a responsibility to bring their joys, their sins into the worship and lift that up to God? So, I mean, one way of looking at this, and I'm not going to bother you with all the history, the biblical and the early church, even though we could go into all that. I'm mindful of the time. In worship, you have two movements, right? You have the proclamation and then response, or receiving and response. And in worship, we have the proclamation through God's word read and preached, and then through song, engaging in a dialogue between us and God, a call and response. You have the word proclaimed through the Eucharist, or the bread and cup, and through baptism. But because worship, corporate worship, is a dialogue, not a monologue, we respond. But if you come in empty-handed, what are you responding with? You can say thank you, but then you're really not really acting as a priest. You're forgetting the fact that you're a priest on serving God on behalf of creation. So when you come in and you have the anger, you have the sorrow, you have the sin of your parish, you're responding, you're lifting up the trumpets of praise, ashes of repentance, the tears of lament, and the petitions on behalf of your parish, behalf of creation, to God. But if you come in empty-handed, there's not much to respond with. And that furthers the dichotomy or the dual or the compartmentalization. It's like, okay, I got this great learning I received, but like, you know. And so what we're talking about here is a way of the integration, the decompartmentalization, the integral relationship between these things happens as we engage in this practice. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah.
You were talking about, bringing in your work and then listening. It made me think of how sometimes you're listening to a sermon and you think the pastor's only talking to you. And I think it's because you've got all those things in your life, and you've brought them in, and that's why it really speaks to you. And the other thing is the time of silent confession. That's a time where you review maybe the last week.
Right.
And then you're bringing that and you're confessing. It is about what's happened in your week.
Yeah. Right. And isn't that honoring to God, right? I mean, it's not a distraction or taking you away from communing or even being sanctified. Like, that's part of how God is sanctifying you, right? I mean, yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, absolutely. Andrew, are you watching? I know we started later. I just want to be 5 minutes and then we'll do the, okay. Sorry, I'm just lost. I have a timer here, but I can't remember when that one started. Yeah, any other comments before? I mean, with one of my mentors, my professor in the Netherlands said, you have to remember that the Holy Spirit is the final preacher, the final worship leader. And it is the Spirit of God that's at work in the hearts and minds of people as they engage in worship. So it's that conversation, right? Your God speaks, but also, we have a faith that has a very dignified and elevated view of humanity. Yes, we're fallen, but we are covenant partners. And so you respond, and it's in that, that call and response, or that God speaking and we respond, that we are deeply formed. And I mean, I'll give you another example. This comes from a public high school principal. Transcribed from the interview that I did with him. He said, often Sunday morning is the first time I've sat still and had space in which to process my work week. Sometimes it's the dichotomy, between worship and what I've experienced during the week that strikes me. For example, the words and the beauty of the music and environment seem to say, everything is good in the world. God's in control. God loves you. But this doesn't necessarily match up with what I've experienced all week long. But it's during this time that I have space to ask God questions like, where are you in this? Why did you let this happen? How do I move forward? How do I help this kid or this colleague? I try to bring all that to worship on Sunday and allow God to speak into it. Try to allow him to God to make sense of it for me and for him to change my heart. Because it's easy for me to build up a thick layer and insulate myself from the pain in the world. I love that vision, you know, so someone who's there, it wasn't just those in education, but in those who work in health care, just the callousness right now with the pandemic, you know, the defense, they had to ship in medical staff to West Michigan because our staff is just thrashed right now. They're just, yeah, quitting and just, we don't have enough to help them, you know, and so, I mean, there's that insulation, right? You insulate yourself. You put a buffer between you and the pain of the world. And worship is a place where you stay tender. I love that. So one of the things my wife, so I did all these interviews, and I'm a theologian, and I'm listening to people, I don't have that kind of integrated. I don't go to the sanctuary like that. I know the theology behind it. And I'm listening to these the people tell me about what they're doing. And by the way, most of these people could not give you the kind of detailed theological response about why their work matters that like Dan and Andrew and Addison can do. But they have practices that have a much more integrated life than I do. So one of the things my wife and I began to do is when we drive to church on Sunday morning, we just say, you know, together, you know, like, okay, what from our week, from our work week, from our parish, do we have to praise God for? What sins do we need to confess? Not just on behalf of us, but on behalf of others. What pains or losses do we need to lament? What petitions do we have to offer to God? We kind of talk through that, and sometimes we only make it through one or two. But transforming your commute to the sanctuary on Sunday morning as a time to prepare you to exercise that priestly muscle, to not only receive from God, but then to respond on behalf of the parishes where God has placed you. So what I want to, we'll set up the exercises later. Maybe I'll just end with this quote. I think Matt is the one who wrote that. I can't remember which part of the book, but Matt wrote this, and I think this summarizes the theology, this integral or decompartmentalized a vision really well. He says, in worship, Christ lifts up the worker, having redeemed and sanctified her and her work, and he offers them to the Father in an act of worship. In the sanctuary, Christ graciously gathers up work and workers from all over the city and offers them up, plumbers, nurses, architects, teachers, lawyers, to the Father as an offering of praise. In Christ's priesthood, they are made priests. In his work, their work is made into worship. So that's the vision that we have. But I have some practices, but I want Pastor Addison to speak and come into the conversation.
Happy to.
I want to give a shout out and say thank you to our faithfully working team. You guys know who you are. You did a fantastic job in thinking, executing on these events, especially this one with Corey Wilson. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And again, thanks to Corey for being a dialogue partner with us. We look forward to more conversations in the future. If you missed any of our podcasts highlighting Corey's work, going through the book, Work and Worship, you can just go and look at the previous episodes. Those were from our Sunday school class here at Christ Church in Grand Rapids. We would love for you to look into them. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have more episodes to come, recordings that we took from our Saturday event with Corey Wilson. I hope you enjoyed the episode. If you did, please consider giving it a rating and a review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. If you want to go a little bit deeper, you can check out our show notes for more. Or you can go to our website, christchurchgr.org, where you can find our Faithfully Working Hub, which is our ministry for faith and work. If you're looking for a community where you can engage with your work and how it impacts or is impacted by your faith, we'd love to have you. I'm Madison Hawkins. We're Faithfully Working. We'll see you soon.